Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing? You're looking good today. Good to see you. Y'all have a good weekend? All right. My name's Jamie. If we haven't met yet, I get to be the pastor of East Cobb Church. And it's great to be together today. And I got a question to get us started before we launch into our talk for today. And it's just a simple question. What would it take for you to let somebody borrow your car? I mean, like, just here are the keys, bring it back when you want to. What would it take? I know it depends on the car. Some of you are like, do you know what I drive? You know, you're like, no one. Others of you, though, you've got like a minimum standard. You're like, I at least need to know this person. Like, are they going to wreck my car? Do they have priors? You know, are they going to bring it back? Or like, you know, because it's just true that they're not just anyone can borrow my car. No way. Not just anybody can borrow my car. But that's true of other things. Like, for example, another question. What would it take for you to let somebody watch your kids without you there alone? Now you're like, ooh, moms are like, nope. You know, you got standards there. You're like, probably some of you are in a stage where you're like, only family members can do that. Are you kidding? Others of you, though, maybe it's like, I need to like meet you and know your parents, sweetie, okay? We need to know like who we're letting watch our kids. Not just anybody gets to watch my four kids, you know? We have standards, right? Not anybody can do that. How about this one? What would it take for you to give someone the login to your bank account? Your ATM passcode. You're like, no one gets that, Rand. That's just me, my spouse. And we could go all down the line to all kinds of things in life, and we would have the same reaction. We would feel the same resistance. Like, it's just true. Not just anyone gets to be entrusted with the things in our lives that are valuable. I'm not just going to trust anybody with the stuff in my life that matters to me and that's valuable to me. And it turns out this question, what would it take for you to trust somebody with the valuable things in your life? This question, it stands at the center of your relationship with God. We're in the middle of a series called The Last Kingdom. And as you saw in that little video, we're really talking about Jesus. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus and who he really was, what he really came to do, and the role that he came to play in your life. And what we discovered so far is that perhaps many of us have missed a really huge piece of who Jesus is. That maybe the picture that we have in our heads, you know, like he's a good man, he's a teacher, he's a miracle worker, and the stuff that maybe we learned growing up in church, that he's a savior and a forgiver, doesn't quite match or doesn't fully match what we read in the Bible. While those things are true, what you see when you read the New Testament, what jumps off the page, you know, every single chapter after chapter after chapter, is that Jesus didn't come to just be a teacher, or just be your friend, or just be a moral guide, or even just to be a forgiver and a savior. He came to become something far more profound, something far more audacious, something far more controversial and demanding. And that is that he came to be a king. He came to be a king. In fact, we discovered last week that what many of us thought, some of us our whole lives, was Jesus' last name, Jesus Christ, was in fact a title that has been translated and even transliterated from the ancient Hebrew word for Messiah, which means anointed one, which to any Jew in the day was synonymous with the idea of king. And that's the title that Jesus claimed for himself and that his followers ascribed to him. He's a king. And here's where it gets personal. Right? He's a king, great. No, here's where it gets personal. He didn't just come to be a king. He didn't even just come to be the king. He came to be your king. He came to be your master. He came to be the one in charge of your life. That's the premise of this series. So question, what would it take for you to make someone your king? What would it take for you to make someone else in charge of you and your life, to give them all decision-making power and all authority in your life? And the answer is the same answer that we all know. It would take a lot, right? Not just anyone would get to do that. In fact, some of you would say, no, it's not just anyone. It's not anyone, right? Like, no way, not anyone, especially today in America, you know, the land of the free and the home of the braves, amen? You know, like, we don't like kings in our history. We don't like people telling us what to do. And, you know, and I'm the same way. I don't like people driving my car. I don't even like someone else having the remote to the TV, you know? I'm like, nah, I want that thing. I don't like being out of control. You mean to tell me that Jesus is asking to be the king of my life? My gut reaction is the same as yours. It's no different. It would take a lot. And evidently, that's not just something that's true in the 21st century today. It was something that was true in the first century. back when the whole thing started. In fact, when Jesus kicked off his public ministry, the 3 years of his public life, which is all the stories you know, when Jesus kicked that off, we see the same thing happening. Here's how it went down. Jesus kicked off the whole thing, his whole public life, in his hometown of Nazareth. And what he did was he went to synagogue that day. It was on a Saturday on their Sabbath. He goes into synagogue, and as a rabbi, he would be invited or have permission to do a reading and a teaching to everyone there. So he does. He grabs the scroll of Isaiah. It's a prophet Isaiah from the Old Testament, and he reads what we would call a messianic prophecy, a passage of scripture that's a prophecy about the Messiah that is to come, God's final king that one day is going to come and deliver Israel. And so these are the words he reads. Luke records this this incident. He said, this is what Jesus read from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me. There's the word. To proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And everybody's like, yes, that's the Messiah. One day he's going to come. And Jesus sits down, rolls up the scroll, and he has the nerve to say, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And they're like, what? Did he just have the audacity to say that? Because they instantly understand what he means. This guy, he's not just claiming to be a rabbi or some good preacher. No, he just claimed to be the Messiah, God's final king. And perhaps more relevantly for them, their final king. And they are so offended. They are flabbergasted. They are so angry. They are outraged. They're so bothered by this that they try to kill him. So what would it take to make someone your king? Apparently the answer has always been, it would take a lot, not just anyone. And though this passage and this reaction is it's rather extreme, what's important is that it's not foreign to you and to me. We all know what it's like. You and me, we both know what it's like to feel that same resistance. We all know what it's like in our own way to resist Jesus's incursions into our life as our king or as our ruler or as our leader. That's certainly what I felt in seasons of my life, especially in the season where I would have said I was an atheist and I didn't believe any of this, even though I went, you know, grew up in church. I certainly felt that then, like, okay, you know, Jesus as a teacher, fine. Jesus is someone I, you know, should read about, sure. Jesus is someone whose scriptures I consider and maybe apply some of them, whatever. Yeah. Jesus is someone whose church I should go to with my family, no problem. But Jesus is somebody who's gonna run my life? No way. No, hard pass. And if that's you, like you're not a Christian in the room, I'll admit that is a completely reasonable stance to take. Like, bro, I'm not surrendering anything to Jesus. What are you talking about? No way. And that's a completely reasonable stance. And if that's you, I mean, please for a second, no, please don't for 1 second think that you are alone in feeling that resistance. Because those of us who are Christians, we are just as familiar with this as you are. We are just as prone as you are to resist Jesus' authority and rule in our lives. We're just as prone to do that. We may not struggle with like not following Jesus at all, but what we struggle with is being percentage followers of Jesus, or what someone might call a lukewarm follower of Jesus. Christians, anybody with me? Anybody know what it's like? Like we believe all the right things, we sing all the right things, and we follow in like some ways, but not in all of them. We too resist, right? Like we all have moments when we resist, for example, his direction, right? Like all those times when I've definitely sensed God was leading me somewhere, you know, to go somewhere or do something, but I resisted because it felt risky or felt costly or it just wasn't where I wanted to go. And so I went my own way. Yeah, we do that. We all have moments when we resist his ways or his teachings, right? Like all the times where I know his command is to love one another as he has loved me. And it's like all those times when how love required me to treat someone in a situation was crystal clear, but I was like, I don't want to do that. Either because I'm selfish or because I don't think they deserve it, or I'm mad or I want something that they have or whatever. And I was like, no, not doing it your way this time. I'm going to do it my way. Do it my way, you know? We all have moments when we resist his provision. Like when, you know, God's saying, hey, I want to meet that need. I want to meet that need of your life or fulfill that desire of your heart this way. And we're like, nah, I want to fulfill it this way. I know what I want. I know what I need. I know what's going to make me happy. I don't need you. And we run outside of his provision. We all have those moments. And then, of course, we all have just plenty of moments where we just straight up resist his rule. Because I kind of like being in charge. I kind of like being in control of my own life. I don't love people telling me what to do. And sometimes I just resist. And that's why so many of us who are Christians, we know what it's like to be full-time believers, but percentage followers. Full-time believers, but only percentage followers. We know what it's like that at some point in our faith, we just started coasting, or we just started kind of like mailing it in. Or we kind of got stuck on autopilot. And so this applies to all of us. This resistance is something that it's not foreign to any of us, whether we're a Christian or not. And that's why this series and this idea is so challenging, just naturally challenging. And evidently it has been since the very first day that he talked about it and announced it. It's challenging because, I mean, let's be honest, Jesus is your friend, or Jesus as your teacher, or Jesus as like a moral guide, or even Jesus as a forgiver and a savior. That's easy. But Jesus as your king? Oh, that's a whole other category. That's a whole other category. Why? Because Jesus as your king, a king demands your what? Your allegiance. And that's different. That's a whole other level for all of us. And that's why you aren't the first and you won't be the last to balk, hesitate, to resist at the idea of Jesus being your king. And hey, I've been there myself, as much as any one of you in the room, I can promise you that. But you want to know what changed my mind? You want to know that what brought me kind of across the line from like, nah, thanks, to yeah? It's this. There are a whole bunch of people. There are a whole bunch of people from that very first day throughout history up until this very moment who didn't resist, who said yes to this crazy invitation of Jesus, who surrendered their lives to his direction and his ways and his provision and his rule. And you can read about him. You can read about him in the Gospels, in the Bible, in the history. You can talk to him. Many of them are in the room with you right now, and you want to know what they report? They report that it was worth it. They report that it was the best decision they ever made with their whole entire lives. They report that surrendering led to more life and more healing and more freedom and more guidance and more purpose and more of the life that they've been looking for this whole time. And so with our time this morning, that's what all I want you to consider. That's what I hope maybe you'll wrestle with today. Simply this. What if they're right? What if it's true? What if God is real and he really is in charge and he wants to be in charge of you? And what if saying yes to them is the greatest thing you could ever do with your whole life? And Christians, hey, Christians who like me know what it's like to be a percentage follower, especially those of us who've grown comfortable with our percentage. You know what I want, hope you'll wrestle with today? What if there's more? What if there's more? I mean, don't get me wrong. I am thrilled when you trust God with any area of your life. Like, that is awesome. But what if there's more? What if that percentage is only the beginning of what God has for you? What if that yes to God that you think is a huge risk is actually your greatest opportunity to experience more life and more of God in this year than you ever have before? I am convinced with all of my heart that that is in fact the case. And today, all I want to do is I just want to tell you why. I want to answer the question, what in the world made all of these other people then, all throughout history, and even to this minute right now, what made all of these people take up Jesus and say yes to his crazy invitation? What made them willingly give their lives to a kingdom? And the answer is really simple. I'll go ahead and tell you. They got to know the king. That's it. They got to know the king. And what they discovered, it was way more compelling than any hesitation or any fear or any sacrifice of saying yes. And that's what I want to do today. I want to tell you about the king who is inviting you to give your life to him. And my hope is that maybe, just maybe, in getting to know this king, or remembering all over again who he is, that it'll do for you what it's done for so many people throughout history, starting from that day in Nazareth. And that is, it will inspire you to make this king your king and go follow him with everything you got. And in order to do that, what I want to do is I just want to pick right back up where we left off in the Jesus story in the town of Nazareth. And he's just done all this in the temple and the synagogue there. I want to pick up right there and continue the story a little bit, because Jesus kicked off his whole movement with this radical claim and few could accept it, which is why he then spent the next 3 years of his life proving it, backing it up. He claimed to be a king and they lost their minds, but then he spent the rest of his life showing them what kind of king he was, and he ended up changing their minds and convincing millions upon millions of people since that day to say yes to him as their king. So that's what I want to do. And I want to make, in just a few minutes, with the few minutes that we have, I want to make the same case to you that I believe he made to them. I want to make the case for the king. I want to make the case for the king. So here we go, starting in Nazareth. From that day, Jesus announcing, "Here I am, I'm the Messiah, the anointed one, the king." From that day, Jesus began doing miracles. And not just like magic tricks to impress a crowd, like miracles that changed people's lives. And here's why that's important. Because it's one thing to say like, "I'm a king," and everybody's like, "Neat," you know? It's one thing to say you're a king. It's a whole nother thing to look at a man who's got leprosy and incurable skin disease and say, "Be clean." And everybody watched the leprosy disappear from his body. It's another thing to look at a man with paralyzed legs his whole life lying on a mat, carried to Jesus by a couple of friends, and say, "Son, take your mat and walk." And everybody around watched the guy get up, take his mat, and walk away. It's a whole nother thing to approach a funeral procession with a mom taking her son out to be buried and to come up to this dead young man on a pallet and say, "Young man, wake up, get up." And everyone watches this young man comes back to life. That's a whole different ball game, right? So Jesus said he was a king and they were like, "Yeah, pass." But then he said, "Okay, let me show you what kind of king I am." And he flexed his power. He demonstrated power over leprosy and paralyzed legs and all kinds of sickness. He demonstrated power over the wind and the waves. He demonstrated power even over sin and death. And that's the first thing that I want you to know as you are considering following King Jesus or considering how much of your life you're going to surrender to him. The first reason, in the case for the king, the first reason that you should say yes to him is that he has power over the things that you don't. He has power over the things that you don't. For example, he has power over your present circumstances. You don't. He has power over your future. You don't. He has power over your health. He has power over sickness. You don't. Not entirely. He has power over your fortune and your wealth and your provision. You don't. You know you don't. Not entirely. He has power over what's causing you anxiety and what's causing you fear and worry. You don't. That's why you're worried, right? He has power over your enemies and your obstacles. You don't. He has power over sin. He has the power to forgive sin. You don't have that power. He has the power to heal your heart. You don't. And he has the power to deliver you from death. You don't have that power. He has power over all the things that you don't. It's the kind of king he is. So, question: where in your life have you lost control? Meaning you just realize, "I'm not fully in control." Or where in your life are you actually out of control? Where is your anxiety or your fear or your appetites? Where are they out of control in your life? We all have an answer to that question in one way or another. And you know why? You know why? Because we were meant to live under the authority and the power of the one who healed the sick and raised the dead and who calmed a storm with a word. And every step away from him is a step towards chaos and uncertainty. That's why we feel it. But what if you had that peace? What if you had that stability? What if you had the confidence of knowing that your past, present, and future rested in the hands of a king who could never be shaken, defeated, or deterred? He said, number one, you should say yes to this king because he has power over the things you do not. And he is offering to leverage that power on your behalf for your good and for his glory. How do you know he's going to do that? Well, because of what follows. We're just getting started. At the same time, moving on to number two, on the same time that Jesus starts doing these miracles, he also starts recruiting his famous 12 disciples, like his inner circle. One such man is a man named Philip. Jesus says, hey, come follow me. Philip's been watching the miracles and he's like, heck yes, I'm in, let's go. So he wants to follow Jesus, but he's like, oh, wait. I got to go get my best friend, my bro, Nathan, Nathaniel. I got to tell him. I can't just go and not tell him. I got to go. So he's like, he just runs off when he goes to get Nathaniel. He comes up and he finds Nathaniel sitting under a tree somewhere far away from wherever Jesus is. What he's doing under a tree, we don't know, but he's under a tree. And he's like, Nathaniel, you gotta come. We found him, he's here. We found the one Isaiah's been talking about, Messiah, the king, God's final king, he's here. He's Jesus, you gotta come with me. And Nathaniel's like, nuh-uh, that's ridiculous. Don't believe you. But he comes anyway. Philip's just like, hey, just come and see. So he does. And this is how Nathaniel meets Jesus. It's like while he was, let me find it here. There we are. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he says to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, they've never met before, Jesus and Nathanael, ever. But Jesus talks to him like he had a habit of talking to everybody he met. He talks to him as if he already knows him. And Nathanael's like, he notices this and he's kind of weirded out. He's like, how do you know me? And Jesus says, I saw you when you were still sitting under the fig tree before Philip even got there. And Nathanael's like, what? Oh my gosh. Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You're really him. Philip was right. You're really him. And y'all, you want to know another reason in the case for the king why you should say yes to this king? Because he knows you. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows your circumstances. He knows your story. He knows where you're sitting right now. He knows where you're sitting right now. And on one hand, that's pretty cool, right? You know, to think like the king knows me. And that's kind of like knowing a celebrity. It's like pretty cool. But on the other hand, it's really personal. It's way more than cool. It's like personal. Like God knows what you need. He knows what you want. He knows what you were created for. He knows what your heart aches for. Why? Because he created you carefully and on purpose. And that means he knows all the intimate things about you. He knows the desires of your heart. He knows the thoughts of your mind. He knows the nuances of your personality. He knows your potential and everything that you could become and are becoming. And he even knows your secrets. The things that no one knows, that only you know, that you barely even understand. He knows every single failure and sin of your life. He knows every single hurt and wound that you carry with you. He knows every single way that you feel inadequate, insecure, lost, and alone as you sit in this chair right where you are, right here, right now. There is no part of you that he doesn't see and know. And I know that's intimidating. It's kind of scary. Like, gosh, he knows everything? Yeah. But let me tell you why that's good news. Not scary news. Because in spite of that, he loves you. Oh my gosh, he loves you. I mean, yeah, he sees everything. He knows everything. And yet he delights in you as you are sitting right here, right now. You are so precious to him. He loves you. And I know a bunch of y'all don't believe me right now. You're like, nuh-uh. I mean, you don't know what I've done. You don't know this, that. I mean, no way he can love me. Yes, he does. He loves you. I'm telling you, it's true. It's true. If you read the Bible, it's full of it. The Bible's full of it. This is like the main thing that the Bible is full of. If you will read it for yourself, that God loves you. The Apostle John says, like, how great is the love that God has lavished, is lavishing right this moment. Like, if you could see it, that he's lavishing on you. So great is his love for you. David says, God's love is so big. It's like, I need metaphors. It's like higher than the heavens. It's bigger than the mountains. It's unquantifiably large. You can't wrap your brain around it. The prophet Isaiah, I love this word picture. He says, God's love love for you is like a parent who like inscribed or tattooed your name on their hands. So beloved are you. The Apostle Paul says, yeah, like the same hands that were nailed to a cross when Jesus died to pay for your sins and rescue you from sin and death and bring you back home to God, right? Or just to use Jesus' words, that from that day in Nazareth, he would say to people over and over and over and over and over and over every single place that he went, hey, this then is how you should pray. This is what you should call God. This is God's posture to you, who he is to you. It's this, it's our Father. That God's posture to you, the relationship he wants to have with you is it's like a father who will never stop loving you, who will never leave you or forsake you, who will run after you even when you run after him. A father who's ready to lay down his life to save you and bring you back home. In fact, he already has. My friends, see, that's the good news of Jesus. That's the good news, the message of Christianity. That the one who knows you the best is the one who loves you the most. Isn't that wild? See, we're so sure it's the opposite. Man, if you only knew, if they only knew, if he only, she only knew, you wouldn't love me anymore. But the good news of Christianity is that the one who knows you the best is the one who loves you the most. And that's why you should say yes to this King. He knows you the best. He created you and he loves you the most. That's why he came to save you and he gave his life for you. So question, where in your life right now do you feel things like shame? Where do you feel inadequate? Where do you feel lost? Where do you feel alone in your life right now? I know you do, because I do. And you know why we all feel that? It's because we were meant to live our lives under the authority and the love and the voice of our Heavenly Father and King. And we feel every step that we take away from him. We feel it. We feel every step that we take away from him. Your heart and your soul is at home in him, and every step you take away from him is a step away from home. But it's never too late to go back. Why? Because he loves you. But then finally, let's say all those are not compelling to you. This is the one that really intrigued me and I could never really get over. Was it number four? The reason you should say yes to this King is because he's offering what you're looking for. He is offering you right now what you're looking for, right now. In fact, there was a time when Jesus just bottom lined. Hey, let me just bottom line why I came. And he said these words right here. He says, I have come. Here it is, just one sentence. I have come that you, that they may have life. But not just any kind of life, that you may have life to the what? Life to the fullest. Yeah, you know this verse has become one of the most famous utterances in all of human history since it was spoken, shared all around the world for 2,000 plus years. You know why? Because in one sentence, Jesus captured, in one sentence, Jesus actually offered us the thing that all of us are looking for, life. And not just a little life. Like, I don't want like an empty life. I don't even want a 50% full life. I don't even want a 95% full life. I'm in my soul. I want to live life to the fullest. I want a full life, like a life that is full of joy and full of purpose and full of goodness and full of significance and full of beauty and adventure and glory. Like my heart, your heart, your soul, that's the life. Like, that's what I want. That's what I'm looking for. Jesus is like, yeah, that's why I came. I came to give you life to the fullest. I came to give you the version of your life and the version of you that is more. More than you currently have. That's the more you've been dreaming of. The version of your life and the version of you it's the more that your spouse signed up for. The more that your kids are hoping for. The version of your life and the version of you that's the one you created for. Jesus said, that's what I'm offering. The life that you're looking for. And that's really important. The King who demands allegiance from you, he wants something for you. They're connected. The reason this King wants allegiance from you is because he wants something for you, the life that you're looking for. So question, do you find yourself looking for more? Do you ever feel restless in here? And you're like, I'm not 100% sure why, because your life is pretty great. This is why, because there's only one place you can find it, and that is in Jesus the King. He has the more that you're looking for. And that's the case. I mean, I could go on. But that's the case he made with his life. So back where we started, what would it take for you to make someone your king, to put someone in charge of your life? That question, it stands at the very center of your relationship with God. Why? Because Jesus didn't come to just be a teacher. He didn't come to just be a friend. He didn't come to just be a moral guide. He didn't come to even just be a savior or just to die. No, he came to reign. So what would it take for you to join the thousands, no, the millions of others throughout history who have said yes to this king? What would it take? And the answer is really simple. Like I said, it would take a really, 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 really good king. Why would you willingly join a kingdom? Why have so many people like with joy ran to say, yeah, I want to be a part of this kingdom? Why? Well, because they know, because you know the heart of the king. You know that he has power over the things that you do not, and he's offering it. He loves you. I mean, knows you, and he knows you better than anyone. He loves you more than anyone. And he's offering the thing that you're looking for. He's offering what you're looking for. That's the case. And so, hey, you know, if you're not a Christian, that's my answer. If you're not a Christian, this is why I think you should become a Christian. Not because of guilt, not because of fear, not because you like you need a religion. No. But because God is real. It's not a myth. He's real and he loves you. So much so that he stepped into history to reveal himself to you in the person you've heard about called Jesus, a rabbi in ancient Israel who was, turns out, a lot more than a rabbi. He was God in the flesh, the same God that created you, the same God who still wants you. Why? Because he loves you and has a plan for your life, and he's moved heaven and earth to invite you to come home and live your life under his authority, under his reign. Christians, this is why you should follow him all in. It's why you should never settle for being a percentage follower, for just like dabbling in God's plans for your life. Why? Because you belong to the king and he's got more for you. He has more for you. He's got more life, more freedom, more adventure, more purpose, more power, more healing than you've even experienced yet. He's got more for you, and I don't want you to ever settle. Don't you dare settle for less than the more that God has for you. This is why. That's my answer. That's why you should go on with whatever's in front of you right now. And so my question as we close is really simple. Do you want to surrender to the king? That's it. Do you want to surrender to the king? And I say want, because this isn't out of a thing you do out of obligation. It's out of desire, right? It's not like, I mean, okay, fine. No, it's like, yeah, heck yeah, are you kidding me? That king? Yes. Do you want to surrender to the king? You can. And you should. And if you do, how? How do you need to say yes to God right here, right now? How do you want to say yes to God right here, right now? For some of you, the answer is you need to. You're like, I want to say yes to his direction. Like he's been trying to lead you somewhere, but you're like, nah, and you've been heading another direction. And right now, right here, he's saying, hey, I want you to turn around and come follow me into that job or out of that relationship or who knows where. I certainly have no idea, but here's what I do know. Wherever he's going to lead you, it's the best place you could ever hope to end up. And you need to surrender. And you know it right here, right now. Others of you, you need to say yes to his ways, like his how he's calling you to live in your life. And I certainly don't know what that is, but you do. Like right now, you're going, I already know. Like God wants you to have, to love your wife more sacrificially, or he wants you to apply more passion in your job, or he wants you to put more priority on your children, or he wants you to be generous to somebody in need, or he wants you to form or break a habit that you have in your life. And currently you've been saying no, and Jesus, your king, is saying, hey, come on, trust me. My words are rock you can build your life on. Say yes, surrender to the version of you that I want to create for you, for your family, and for those around you. Surrender to me. Others of us, what we need to say yes to is his provision. His provision, like you've been trying to fulfill a need or a desire of your heart by running after something that is unhealthy for you or your family or your future. And God is saying, no, look to me. Look to me for that. Trust me for that. Trust my time. Wait on me for that. Stop running that direction. Surrender to me. Or maybe you're just like me and you just like to control everything, but you're exhausted because you know you can't and you're at the end of the rope and you just want to like surrender to the one who has power over things that you don't and rest in his provision. And that's what you need to say yes to today. Or maybe, I know there's a whole group of us that you haven't even gotten to those three things yet. you're still at the starting line. And that's fine. I was there for a really long time. Because where you are, God is just saying, hey, would you just simply say yes to my rule? Would you just say yes to me leading your life? Your life right now is in your hands. And God's saying, I want you to put it in mine. And I want you to start living the life that you're looking for, the life I created you for, the one where you trade your direction for his direction, your ways for his ways, your provision for his provision, your rule for his rule. And by the way, you also trade your sin for his righteousness and your guilt for his forgiveness and your death for his everlasting life. That's what it means to become a Christian, by the way. Surrendering your life to King Jesus and making that trade. How do you want to surrender to the King? Say yes. Whatever weighs on your heart right now, you should say yes. You'll never regret it. He has power over things you don't. He knows you better than anybody. He loves you more than anyone ever will. And he's offering what you're looking for. So say yes.